اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has called on NATO to launch preventive strikes on Russian soil, drawing a furious response from Moscow. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov called the remarks an appeal to start yet another world war with unpredictable and monstrous consequences. Russian President Vladimir Putin had previously warned the West that Russia would use all available means to respond to threats against its territorial integrity. Moscow says now the need for its operation in Ukraine is highlighted even more. Well, as Putin has accused Western countries of engaging in nuclear blackmail and trying to destroy Russia, a recent report claims that U.S. special forces are on the ground in Ukraine as part of a broad clandestine operation, which includes the CIA. Joining us on Spotlight, we have International Action Center Sarah Flounders joining us from New York. And activist and commentator Don DeBar joining us from Austin, New York as well.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, welcome to the program, to the both of you. Let's start off with Ms. Flounders. According to a recent report, U.S. Special Operations Forces are on the ground in Ukraine, citing unnamed U.S. intelligence and military officials. The report says this presence is part of a broad clandestine operation that includes the CIA. What is the purpose of this presence, in your opinion?
Well, this broad CIA Special Forces operation has been going on for years, since the 2014 coup that was orchestrated by the U.S. to overthrow the elected government in Ukraine. And it has been nonstop. U.S. military contractors, trainers, CIA forces, special forces, NATO forces from other countries, have been intensely involved in propping up the Ukrainian government, militarizing it start to finish, and shipping in an enormous quantity of weapons and then trainers and handling those weapons. This has been a big, big operation, and it's all pointed at how to break Russia's relations with the EU through sanctions and military means. And really to utilize Ukrainian forces to do the fighting and dying and the complete destruction of their economy, and also to bring down, it's really brought down the economies of Europe.
Don DeBar, the report says U.S. clandestine operations inside Ukraine are, quote, now far more extensive than they were early in the war when U.S. intelligence officials were fearful that Russia would steamroll over the Ukrainian army. Give us your thoughts on this report initially, and is this just what the U.S. and NATO wanted all along, for this conflict to be a prolonged one and to see it dragged out for as long as possible in hopes that it weakens Russia?
Well, certainly the goal of U.S. foreign policy is to not just weaken Russia, but to topple the government and break it into the nation state into several constituent pieces that they can control so they can loot the natural resources and more or less exploit the human resources as deeply as possible. And if you look around the world for other examples, you can see that that's pretty deep. Resources on the ground were there long before the coup in 2014. Those are the forces that engineered the coup in 2014. Victoria Nuland is, on video bragging shortly after the coup d'etat that they had spent previously $5 billion essentially preparing for the coup. They had built infrastructure, communications, radio stations, television stations, printing presses, all things that were used to propagandize essentially an ideology that led to the division of the country, exacerbating the existing divisions that you could see on an election map, for example, the 2010 election, to the point where it became violent and the nation state was broken up. The goal of the U.S. in Ukraine has been to position military hardware there, to create chaos where they couldn't dominate it, to terrorize the Russian people with actual Nazis. I mean, the collective memory of Russia is of Nazis is of 30 million Russians and other Soviets being killed in World War II. And that if chaos reigns there, fine. If there's an extended war, fine, because the military-industrial complex makes money. It's also this whole conflict has been weaponized against Europe. Certainly Germany will not rise and the EU will not rise as against the people who, the construct that belongs to the people who run the United States, since they can't even get gasoline to power their factories. It's a win-win-win for the elite in the United States, and it's a lose for everybody else. We may end up with a nuclear war, and we can talk about that some over the course of this program if you'd like. We may end up with an extended brushfire war like we used to see in Asia back in the 60s. No matter what it is, the elite here thinks that they're going to win. If we end up with a nuclear war, however, that will be shown to be a delusion, and it'll be one, unfortunately, that we will share the consequences of if we don't stop it.
Sarah Flanders, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, as we mentioned in the intro, has called on NATO to launch preventive strikes on Russian soil. Those comments drew a furious response from the Kremlin spokesman, who called the remarks an appeal to start yet another world war with unpredictable and monstrous consequences. What is your perspective on the recent comments from the Ukrainian president?
Well, first of all, Ukraine has absolutely no independence. They are just a proxy puppet force for U.S. war plans. And the quotes and statements that they make, really are vetted through the U.S. So it's a new level of threats, an extremely dangerous level of threats. But it is this political force in the Ukraine is a U.S. creation, and it shows a dangerous escalation of one threat after another. Could this lead to wider war? It certainly could. And creating that anxiety and fear is part of U.S. strategy, whether it is the destruction of North Stream 1 and 2 or constantly moving more and more forces, higher range of equipment, or in the political statements. So I really see this as a new threat coming from U.S., and they're not doing so well in this war. And so how do they keep upping the ante, dragging it out, dragging more forces into it, and further, as I say, complete destruction of Ukraine and also of Europe itself. So it's dangerous, and it does show that the U.S. Is more determined than ever to drag this war out and escalate it.
Don DeBar, Russian President Vladimir Putin has warned the West that Moscow would use all available means to respond to threats against its territorial integrity. How do you read into these warnings, and how seriously should they be taken?
Well, they should be taken very seriously. What's happening, in essence, is a statement for the world to understand of Russia's strategic military policy. On the one hand, the United States is conducting, it's not just a proxy war, as we're learning. There have been U.S. military assets on the ground since 2014 and probably earlier. There was a document signed by Obama enabling military assets to be placed there back when he was president, and this was in 2014. So we're actually at war with Russia. Russia knows it, okay? The Pentagon and Langley know it. The only people who don't know it really are the American people. The statement by President Putin was, in essence, this is the pair of conditions under which we would contemplate the use of or use nuclear weapons. Number one, if they're used against us, clear enough, that's the mutually assured destruction statement. Number two, if our state is under existential threat, in other words, if someone is going to take down the Russian government, we're going to use all the weapons that we have at our disposal to prevent that. That's why we have a military. Now, the United States claims that that's why it has a military. It has a budget as large as the next nine countries combined, including Russia, which is three nations down the list from the U.S. And yet, the United States doctrine requires the placement of 800 military bases around the world, at Russia's borders, at China's borders, constant drilling and war gaming at the borders of these countries. And so for Russia to say, if you're going to take our government down, as you say you are doing while you are moving military assets around our borders, we're telling you we're not going to allow it to happen. And there's one last point to keep in mind here. Even if Russia allowed what happened in 1991, which is sort of the dream of the people in Langley right now, to happen again, in other words, even if by sanctions and military activity draining the morale of the country and all of that, they were able to effect instability in the government where the government might fall. The Russian government cannot fall this time. The Russian people will not sit for it because they remember the 1990s and they will not go back there. If they force the existing government down in Russia, the Russian people will demand someone more militant and more militaristic to fight a war with the United States. This is a very dangerous game that's being played here.
Sarah Founders, Russia has time and again said countries supplying weapons to Ukraine and training its soldiers were in fact parties to the conflict. The question is, will this support result in this conflict spilling over into other regions and possibly turning into something bigger?
Well, that is certainly the effort, the attempt by the U.S. Wider war, endless war, endless military budget, endless military profits in a decaying, dying system that is unable to provide for people's needs right here in the U.S. or anywhere else in the world. So they have every interest in widening the war, in engaging other countries among the states of the former Soviet Union, in threatening China in new and really dangerous ways, and all while continuing the wars in Syria. They still have troops in Iraq, threats on Iran, threats against Cuba, Venezuela. We could just look around the world. The U.S. plan is for wider war, new threats, and creating everywhere they can real instability. Anywhere that economically or militarily they can upend a country, they're all for doing it. And it's a very dangerous policy that creates more and more instability around the world. And yet at the same time, I would say the entire global South has refused to accept the sanctions and is more and more trading and exchanging and connecting with each other in ways that are unprecedented, historically unprecedented. So it is more isolating for the U.S. and its NATO partners than at any time in history before this. It used to be they called the shots. That's how, and they're used to functioning in that way. They would declare a country sanctioned. They would declare that they were taking down a country, and the world stood by. That's not happening in this war, and that is a new development. Now, how the U.S. responds with more threats, more efforts to widen the war, but the cohesion among countries that are refusing to accept this is also growing apace much faster than we have ever seen it. And it's a needed response because every one of these countries now knows they got to cooperate with each other or they will be taken apart.
Mr. DeBar, Volodymyr Zelensky says his forces have retaken some areas in the southern Kherson region. Now, Kherson is one of the areas which was recently declared by Vladimir Putin to be part of Russia. The Kremlin spokesman, Dmitry Peskov, has promised that these areas recaptured by Kiev will eventually return to Russia. Looking at these developments on the ground, what does this mean overall for the conflict, in your opinion?
People treat war generally, and this war at the moment, as if it were a football contest or some other thing where it's an emotional tug of war that goes back and forth. The United States conducts war lately, say since 1990. You shock and awe, you bomb a place into oblivion, then as the troops and everybody else escape from the inferno, you pick them off from helicopters and, you know, with mortars and everything else, and you level the place. And then you try to occupy it for 10, 20, 30 years, as in Afghanistan, Iraq, etc. And so the end of the football game comes rather quickly, 30 days, 60 days, whatever. In other words, everything's obliterated within a short period of time, and that is mission accomplished. Russia, number one, first of all, isn't conducting this war halfway around the world with people that are strangers that they're trying to dominate. These are their brothers. They were part of the same nation state on and off for the last 500 years. The families live on both sides of those borders in the same way the families live on the borders between New York and New Jersey and Pennsylvania and Connecticut. And so the idea of going in and obliterating Ukraine, which Russia could do with one squadron of planes in an hour and a half, it doesn't occur to them. And further than that, they understand that when this war or whatever this ends up being is over, they're still going to be neighbors. They're still going to have to do business together. They still are going to have families on both sides of the border and all of these things. And so their approach has been something different, and their mission is something different. Their mission was to remove a military threat by the West on their border and to remove this influence that was stoked by the United States over a period from World War II, really, up until and through the coup and to the present of this Nazi ideology. That looks here like their plan to conquer Ukraine is failing and that they're being reversed. And it's being portrayed that way in the propaganda. But in fact, what's happening is Russia is on game. They're playing chess. They're not playing football. It's a long game. And if you look at a map of the 2010 presidential election in Ukraine and look at a map of the referendum last week or 2 weeks ago in the four in the four republics, you'll see that actually support for joining Russia covers a piece of real estate about three times that's been voted on so far. And these little pieces of territory that are being ceded back and forth to avoid major conflicts in populated areas are all full of people that would rather be in Russia than Ukraine. And over time, that's what's going to happen. The question is, how much is the United States going to stoke destruction before that happens? And the real question is, how long are we going to allow this to go on? Because they're spending our money that we need for food, gasoline, medical care, and education at a higher rate than they've spent it on anything in the last 50 years. And we're sitting around fighting over Roe v. Wade and rainbow flags and
sure.
other things that are important but not nearly as consequential as World War III is going to turn out to be if we let that happen.
Sarah Flounders, in light of the recent developments on the ground, how do you view the prospects for an end to this war?
I really think that the U.S. will again and again block every effort of negotiations. However, as we learned from Afghanistan, wars end. And they end by, and they're hard fought. It's at a great loss of life. But where the U.S. can no longer continue with the forces that it has created to continue the war. Now, the Ukrainian military is coming apart. Its losses are enormous. Its losses of equipment is rather spectacular, even greater than its losses of equipment in war is the amount of equipment that simply gets resold. I mean, the amount of war profiteering that goes on in Ukraine, huge shipments literally disappear within a mile over the border into Ukraine. There's a huge reselling of equipment and a vast amount of corruption. So the Ukrainian military will come apart and is coming apart. The loss of life is horrendous. But I don't think this war can continue, especially into the winter, regardless of how long the U.S. wants it to continue and is willing to send the trainers. That doesn't mean they will have the army that they hope to have. And they have, the U.S. does keep pumping in, as these recent articles show, special forces, CIA agents, contractors, but they're not the bulk of the army. You need Ukrainian forces for that, and you need equipment and the training to use the equipment, and that is what is coming apart. On the other hand, Russia is more determined than ever before. These areas are now part of Russia, and that changes even the military doctrines. So I don't think this war can continue in Ukraine. Doesn't mean the U.S. will stop at other efforts or that they won't quickly move on to China. Iran or some part of the former Soviet republics, because they have other plans. But in the Ukraine, I think it will reach its limit in the inability of the Ukrainian military to respond. And we can see that happening now.
And Adan Dabar, one last question for you. We have about a minute left. Why did NATO continue to exist following the collapse of the Soviet Union and at the end of the Cold War? Why? What is the purpose, basically, of NATO today as we speak?
Well, for exactly what you're seeing. The purpose of NATO is to conquer Russia. That, it was always that. And what you're going to see happen instead, as they try to induce instability inside Russia and some of the other allies of Russia, what they're actually doing is inducing instability in Europe. And if they don't solve this problem in Ukraine within the next couple of weeks, you may well see revolutions in Germany, France, Italy, and a number of other places, Czech Republic for sure, as a consequence of this adventure. And so, you know, they may think that they are working on Plan A, but Plan B may rear its head and provide a surprise for everyone, October or maybe later surprise.
All right, thanks a lot. That's all the time we have for tonight's show. Allow me to thank my guests from New York, Ms. Sarah Flounders from the International Action Center, and also thanks to Don DeBar, activist and commentator, joining us from Austin in New York, and also special thanks to your viewers for staying with us on tonight's Spotlight. It's good night for now.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأوحينا إلى موسى أن اضرب بعصاك البحر فانفلق فكان كل فرق كالطود العظيم
Then we inspired to Moses, strike with your staff the sea, and it parted, and each portion was like a great towering mountain.
وَأَزْلَفْنَا ثَمَّ الْآخَرِينَ
And we advanced thereto the pursuers.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 63rd verse of chapter Shu'ara. فَأُحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنْ يَضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ Then we revealed to Moses, strike the sea with your staff. Then it clove asunder, and each part became like a huge mountain. The 64th verse also says, وَأَزْلَفْنَا ثَمَّ الْآخَرِينَ Then we made the other party approach thither. So in this verse, the Almighty Allah explains the escape route Allah provided for Moses. Allah who rules everything. And if waters get wavy, it is because of His command. If storms take place, it is by His order. And who created the universe, the water, wind, and soil are under His authority. He is the one who commands waves of the sea to pile. They became like two huge mountains, and roads appear between them. And every group of Israel, every group of children of Israel chose one of them to pass. Now, Pharaoh and his men got really astonished by seeing this scene, and they saw such a miracle with their own eyes, but they did not stop being conceited. They still continue pursuing Moses and the children of Israel. They seek their final destiny as they approach them. So, the Holy Quran says, وَأَزْلَفْنَا ثَمَّ الْآخَرِينَ Then we made the other party approach thither. Therefore, unaware of the fact that they are going to die and the divine command of punishment would be soon issued, Pharaoh and his ignorant men entered the marine roads that was opened in the middle of the sea, and they ran arrogantly after their former slaves who had disobeyed them and who had believed in the Lord of the worlds and His Prophet.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. So the people of Pharaoh continued pursuing the Banu Israel in the middle of the sea. The 65th verse says, وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَى وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ And we saved Moses and those with him altogether. Allah's way of treatment has always been to assist the truth and to destroy the wrong throughout the history. And this is the case as with this verse of the Holy Quran. The noble verse says, And we saved Moses and those with him altogether. وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَى وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ And this means deliverance and salvation can only be gained by following the divine prophets and believing in Allah, and the second point, relying on Him, is the secret to victory. And in the worst condition, Allah has promised to save His friends from the deadlocks and from the dead ends. And this is a sign of the Almighty Allah. إِنَّ مَعْيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ And this is what happens. The sea being cloven asunder, and the pharaohs being drowned, these are the signs of the power and the wrath of Allah, which must be the cause of admonition. We must understand and tell the others what is going to happen if we lose our hope in the middle of the challenges. Just when the last member of children of Israel came out of the sea and the last member of the host of Pharaoh entered the sea, Allah orders the water of the sea to return to its first state. The huge raging waves fell down, they came together, they joined each other, and they took Pharaoh and his host, just like some straw, with them here and there, and they completely destroyed them. ثُمَّ أَغْرَقْنَا الْآخَرِينَ The 66th verse says, Then we drowned the others. So in a very short moment, everything finished. Those captivated slaves easily became free, and those proud tyrants, they were completely annihilated. This is the beginning of the change of the history of that people. The period of those arrogant people ended, and the oppressed people inherited their land as well as their government. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution of Iran. The divine rule that is for the benefit of the deposed and the oppressed and that seeks to prevent cruelty and injustice is exactly what Sulaiman ibn Dawood, alayhi salam, and the great prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, tried to establish. This is one of the great divine duties and ranks among the highest acts of worship, same as the sound and healthy politics which existed in the mentioned Islamic government and is among the essentials.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the performance of obligation. In one of his speeches, he mentioned that we will perform our duty and God, the blessed and exalted, does not expect from us anything beyond our capacity. It just reminds me of the verse of the Quran, where in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها
لا يكلف الله. Allah does not put burden on anyone. إلا وسعها, except his capacity. So he never puts anything on a person beyond his capacity. So what he is expecting from us is to perform what is within our capacity. For example, let me just explain this to our dear listeners that sometimes we see that some people, they lost their family members. Maybe the mother has lost the child, or the parents has lost their young boy who was 18 years or 19 years old. There is one thing that we need to remember, or maybe we lose something or something happens. There is some trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the main thing we need to remember is that we should have patience in all these things.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
Anything that has happened to me and not to the others, it is because that it is within my capacity. It was in my capacity, this trial which was put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if we have lost our near ones and we might think that we cannot live without them, but there is a capacity. I need to show some patience on the trials that are being put for me, on the hardship that I am having in my life. And if I am basically working hard, that is also within my capacity. There is nothing beyond my capacity. Therefore, the duties which are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, Allah said you need to pray 5-time prayers. This is within our capacity. If Allah has said to our sisters to observe the hijab, even in the hot weather, even in the west, even in the east, no matter where you live, it is within their capacity. If he has said to the men to go out and you need to provide sustenance for your family, for your wife, for your kids, it is all in our capacity. Therefore, we must observe this thing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The second Caspian Economic Forum has been held in Moscow. During the event, issues including developing trade and economic cooperation, interaction in the field of ecology, energy, transport and logistics were discussed. Delegations from the Caspian five literal states, namely Russia, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Iran and Azerbaijan, were present at the event.
The countries of the Caspian region will have to work in the current turbulent conditions of the global economy and geostrategic tensions. The West is putting increasing pressure on other countries in an attempt to maintain the existing world order.
The Caspian region possesses a significant part of the world's gas and oil reserves. It is of high significance, especially at a time when the whole world is facing an unprecedented energy crisis. The Iranian authorities came up with a new proposal to address those issues.
In order to unify and harmonize tariffs for rail, road and sea transportation, expanding trade and economic cooperation, we propose to establish a committee for cooperation in the field of transport, transit and customs business.
The Islamic Republic, given its geographical location, has very good opportunities to conduct operations in the oil and gas sector, as well as providing energy supplies to other regions. Iran has stressed the need to accelerate the unification of the country's electric power networks with those of the Caspian states.
The main purpose of this forum is boosting the economy of regional countries and to enable the Caspian states to use their opportunities to develop trade and economic cooperation, culture and tourism. Also, everyone should not only use the opportunities of the Caspian Sea, but also protect it. We are actively working in the development of the North-South Transport Corridor. The shipping lines of the Islamic Republic of Iran have allocated 300 containers for the transportation of goods to Russia.
Apart from what was said and proposed at the event, the forum also had good news for the member states. Cruise shipping on the Caspian Sea is set to begin in 2023 for the first time in history.
More than 1,000 delegates from the five Caspian Sea littoral states, as well as Belarus, Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan, have taken part in the forum. In the meeting, the participants agreed to adopt decisions to enhance all-out cooperation among countries in the Caspian region. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The battered village of Golmovsky. The front line is only 100 meters away. There is a deadly tension here as the streets are almost deserted.
And there are a few people on the streets here picking up humanitarian supplies. I've tried to speak to some of them, but they just shake their head and say, I'd like to speak to you, but we just need to rush home because it's too dangerous here. There's shelling at any moment. They can be hit.
In some relative shelter, this man would speak to me.
Are you concerned about Ukrainian advances to the north of here?
No, I don't think they will come here. Everyone will rise up and won't let them. The people here have nowhere else to go. They couldn't beat us when there were only a few of us, and now Russia supports us.
And what do you think of the Ukrainians and the Ukrainian military?
They are not human. They know perfectly well where they shell. The square here is full of craters. Women were killed just over there while working. They know what they target.
It is mostly the elderly who remain in this town. They have nowhere else to go and so are stranded in the middle of an artillery duel between the opposing armies. The boom of outgoing fire, a pro-Russian artillery piece, can't be far from the village. This man tells me he's 76 years old. He fears the coming winter as his windows have been smashed by a blast. He also blames the Ukrainians for the war and says they were sent here by the Americans and the Europeans. We head to the neighboring village of Zaitsevo. It was fully taken by pro-Russian forces a couple of weeks ago.
The front line's a couple of 100 meters away from here. It's understandably a ghost town at the moment. Very few civilians are here. Now Barmut, a major settlement, isn't too far to the north of here. The Russians, or the pro-Russians, have been trying to take that settlement for months now. And just further to the north of that is Lyman, where the Ukrainian army has had some major successes in the last few days.
The situation is unstable. As you know, Zaitsevo is finally completely liberated. All its parts are now under our control. I think being here today, you'll hear that it's quite loud at the front lines. Artillery, both ours and the enemy's, are working. It's still early to relax.
Are you concerned about the Ukrainian advances to the north?
The north of our republic is a bit far from us. In our direction, it's only our forces that are moving forward. What's going on there decides nothing for us.
Amongst the deadly tension of this village, the incongruous sight of a rose garden. It houses a monument to civilians killed by Ukrainian shelling. It was built 18 months before the Russians sent their army across the border in February. A reminder that Ukraine has been bombing pro-Russian areas here for 8 years.
I lived and worked here in the village and saw what's going on. I can tell you there is nobody here, including me, who would agree to any compromise. We have suffered so much during this time that hardly anything can make peace between us.
With peace talks unlikely anytime soon, frontline positions are fluctuating across hundreds of kilometers of Ukraine. Both sides will want to gain as much territory as possible before the winter comes, making advances more difficult. Jenny Miller, Donbass.
jobs data in the United States showed a collapse of 1.1 million job openings, the biggest one-month crash ever outside of the COVID lockdown. It's also the first increase in the unemployment rate since April 2020, and that has many so-called recession deniers being forced to reconsider. The United States has had two consecutive quarters of negative economic growth, which is the standard definition of economic recession. However, in an effort to avoid the negative press the recession label receives, the administration of President Joe Biden claimed that a stable unemployment rate meant that the U.S. was not in a recession. That's no longer possible. Due to the so-called Uberization of the United States economy, the official data has long been accused of falsely portraying a rosy picture. The national unemployment rate is 4%, but many say the jobs available are part-time or lack crucial benefits like health care or are poorly paid despite the current record inflation.
People looking for benefits, they want to work from home. People are not settling like they used to. It's just a matter of, I don't want to say laziness, but I think people are just, they're trying to get the best that they want, and companies are trying to hold steady and their wages, and they're not willing to pay as much because costs are going up for them as well.
Amid the backfiring of Western sanctions on Russia, many businesses have responded by cutting job listings, slowing the hiring process, and may begin mass layoffs.
Now we've got the threat of recession, so some employers are cutting back on their hiring. My son-in-law just had to fire several people he had who were hiring people. So they're cutting back on their hiring process based on a precautionary measure, thinking there might be a recession.
The widespread perception is that America's central bank is forcing a recession to reduce inflation, even if that means throwing millions out of work, out of their homes, and guts pensions, which are usually based on the stock market. The drop in jobs is the latest piece of data which shows a dangerously worsening economic situation for the average American. Wages are losing ground to inflation at a record pace, and an economically chaotic October could translate into a painful holiday season for many. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Thousands of Palestinians have rallied in the blockaded Gaza Strip to mark the 35th anniversary of the outset of the Islamic Jihad movement. People from all walks of life joined to show their support. The Islamic Jihad movement is highly respected by all Palestinian factions and has always been a uniting factor among them. The movement was founded by the late Dr. Fateh Shakaki, who was inspired by the Iranian Revolution and the teachings of the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini.
Today we pay tribute to our founder Fathi Shakaki and all the martyrs. Our path is a very long one and paved by the blood of martyrs who sacrificed their lives for the sake of Islam and for the sake of Al-Quds.
Ziad al-Nakhala, the Secretary General of Islamic Jihad, addressed the attendees via satellite link. During his speech, al-Nakhala stressed the unity among all Palestinian factions and praised the axis of resistance against the Israeli regime.
Gaza is part of the axis of resistance, and this rally stresses that armed resistance is the key to the liberation of Al-Quds and all of Palestine. People attending this event are affirming their allegiance to the resistance and to the Islamic Jihad movement.
The Islamic Jihad movement and its leaders remained blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime.
We are all here to support the resistance against the Zionist regime. Our people are sending a strong message to the whole world today about their unwavering support for the resistance. We will continue our struggle until the liberation of Al-Quds.
Islamic Jihad supporters want the Israeli regime to know that their movement is a force to be reckoned with.
35 years on, the popularity of the Islamic Jihad movement continues to grow due to the movement's strict adherence to armed resistance against the Israeli regime. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
British police have released images of individuals they want to identify in connection with the recent anti-Iran riots opposite Iran's embassy in London. The London Metropolitan Police have already admitted that five officers were seriously injured during clashes with demonstrators on September the 25th. The protesters claimed to support Iranian woman Marza Amini, who collapsed at a police station in Tehran on September the 16th. A spokesperson for the Met said,
"We won't tolerate members of the public or officers who are doing all they can to maintain and regain order being injured in any circumstances. And we are now doing everything we can to make sure those who committed the violent offences are brought to justice."
Police are now guarding the embassy and consulate building, but other sites remain fearful of future attacks too. The Islamic Centre of England in Maida Vale was also targeted in the recent riots.
There's been so many cases where these so-called Iranians, these, you know, pro-Iranians have come and they've ripped off women's hijabs and they've beat up little girls and they've smashed in people's heads. It's just ridiculous.
The recent protests saw a hodgepodge of rival ideologies and dissident groups banding together. Many of these groups have a history of conducting violent attacks against Iranian expats living in the West. We witnessed supporters of the anti-Iran terrorist group, the MKO, and former Shah dictatorship supporters verbally and physically assaulting Iranians attempting to vote in London back in June 2021.
I heard a rock hit the ground. I didn't look back because I was shaking at that time as well. And it hit my trainer, bit of it. And then they're calling names. One of them said to me, and funnily enough, the policeman was there, but obviously you couldn't understand Farsi. He was telling me if I had a knife, I would cut you in pieces right here, right now.
Calm has returned to London streets for the time being. However, many of the dissident groups which took part in the recent riots remain active and at large, acting as opportunists, willing to jump on any opportunity to harass ordinary Iranian expats and seemingly anyone else who stands in their way. Robert Carter, London.
On Wednesday, Italy's largest retailers association, Confcommercio, warned that over 120,000 small businesses risk shutting down in the first half of 2023. The association said firms are squeezed by the cost of living and skyrocketing energy prices. The president of Confcommercio, Carlo Sangalli, urged the government to do more to shield small and medium entrepreneurs, as the situation for many is now very critical.
There is the risk of a high number of business closures in the coming 9 months. Some small firms will simply find it more convenient to suspend their activity rather than losing 200 to 300 euros a day. Having said that, Italy will soon face a mild recession, which frankly is not as worrying as the media depict it.
Last month, Italy's outgoing government approved an aid package worth some 14 billion euros in an attempt to shield firms and families from surging energy costs. The measure came on top of over 50 billion euros already budgeted since January to soften the energy crisis in the country. However, the aid seems to be insufficient as an increasing number of businesses are struggling to stay afloat.
Everything costs at least 20% more. Energy prices keep soaring and it is very hard to keep going. We need help. The government must do something.
I cannot afford paying expenses for my family. I have four dependent children. They're all unemployed. Bills keep going up. How do we cope?
According to Confcommercio, more than 370,000 jobs are at risk as a result of the energy crisis. Meanwhile, energy giant Eni announced that gas supplies to Italy from Russia have resumed after 4 days. Russia's state-controlled Gazprom cut off gas supplies to Italy on Saturday, citing a problem linked to regulatory changes in Austria. Italy's national energy regulator, ARERA, warned last week that prices would climb by almost 60% by the end of the year, but experts argued that its estimate was optimistic. Bills have risen by 93% in Italy over the past 2 years, and the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, together with the damage recently sustained by Nord Stream pipelines, is likely to push